Amen. What a blessing it's already been just being in church tonight. I trust that you have sensed the presence of the Lord in the place. We pray all week long that God would use us as a place of refuge, and not only for our church family, but for all who would come through the doors of this church, whether it be for one visit or for many. And what a blessing it is just to sense the presence of God in this place. Well, we've enjoyed Brother Bruce Humbert. He's the pastor of Salt Trail Baptist Church. It's right outside of Chicago. And he's been doing a great job there in the Chicago area. And he's a friend of ours. And it's just a blessing to have him down for the men's conference on Friday and Saturday, then this morning. And then one last opportunity for us to hear him preach tonight in our evening service. So, Brother Bruce, won't you come?
Open your Bible, please, to the book of Luke, chapter 18. Luke, chapter 18. I just want to say thank you for the invitation to be here. I'm thrilled to be a part of this church, and especially for the men's conference yesterday. What a blessing it was for me to be a part of that. And I think your preacher would agree. It's hard to leave your own church, but if you're going to be somewhere and you're going to leave your own church, you really want to see God use you and be a part of something that God is blessing. Then you don't feel like it's a waste of time. And I'd like to think that we would be faithful regardless if anyone responded or not. But it really is a blessing when God lets you be a part of something that's great. And it's been a great time being with you, and I just appreciate it. I've enjoyed your music thoroughly. And that last song, I'd Rather Have Jesus, I love that song. Couldn't have been just not the right song to sing right before I preach, but love that song. The only time I ever saw my dad cry, he sang that song and broke down and wept. And so the words of the song obviously mean something to me, but it was very personal. And that song is true. I'd rather have Jesus than anything. And if the sermon gets boring for you, just turn to Psalm 73:25, and that's where that song came from, and you'll enjoy that. All right, how many have already found Luke chapter 18? I guess I better get there. Let's stand and read it once again. And we'll commence reading in verse number 35. And if you weren't here this morning, I just want to tell you that we are picking up right where we left off this morning. We read the very same text. We're going to consider the same subject. And we considered 2 points of the thought message this morning. We're going to finish with the last three tonight. And so I'm going to preach as fast as I can, which, by the way, isn't as fast as it used to be. Some people think I'm preaching longer sermons. They're the same length sermon. It's just that I've slowed down. And so it just takes more time to get it out. But I'm going to speed it up tonight so that I don't keep you too late. Let's look in verse number 35. And it came to pass that as he, that's Jesus, was come unto Jericho, nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant, and they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, what wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight. Thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? Father, I pray that you bless the reading and the teaching of your word tonight. And thank you again for Jesus. And if we got nothing else in this life, Jesus is really all we need. If we never got another blessing, really everything that we need in this life is found in Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we thank you for them, and thank you for the privilege of prayer. And I pray that Lighthouse Baptist Church, amongst all the accolades that are given to this church, that one would someday take supremacy, that this church is a house of prayer. If you want to get in touch with God, or if you need a miracle in your life, you need to call that church down there on Raymond Street. You need to get a hold of Lighthouse Baptist Church. It seems like they have an inroad to the throne of God. And I pray that this would be a powerhouse of prayer, and that there would be a lot of powerful prayers in this church. For it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask. Amen. You may be seated. We saw from the text this morning that, first of all, if we're going to be a powerful prayer, and by the way, let me remind you, those were not just shallow, superficial words this morning that I quoted from Ian Bounds. Prayer can do anything God can do. This is serious business. We're in a spiritual warfare, whether you want to fight or not. You may say, well, I'm tired of fighting. It doesn't make any difference. Our enemy is not taking time off. He is going to come and steal from you anything of value in your life, your morals, your manners, your mind, anything that he can rip off from you, he's going to. But he's not content with robbing you blind. He wants to kill you. He wants to make you lifeless to where there's no motion, no activity at all for the cause of Christ. But he's not content and satisfied with that. He wants to destroy you, meaning he wants to remove from you any good memory or blessing or good word that you may have for the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the sad things in ministry is to pastor a church and be there for four decades and see people that were once on fire for the Lord. They get away from the Lord, and today it's not that they got mad and left and go to another church. They're not even in church. And when you talk to them about the Lord, they have nothing good to say about the Lord or the Lord's work. What happened? The devil got in. Now, you may not believe in the devil, but trust me, he's alive and well tonight, and he is out to steal from you, to rob you blind, and to destroy your life and your family as well. God wants you to have power over the wicked one. You don't have to say, well, I guess this is inevitable. I have no choice in this matter. I can't conquer this. That's a lie out of hell. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. God tells us to resist the devil, and what will happen? He will flee from us. But it takes power and strength to do so, and that's why prayer is so vitally important in the life of the believer. Prayer can do anything God can do. It's just so few of us really believe it. Because if we believed it, we would learn how to pray. We see in the blind man in our text that he cried out. We see in that verse that he had passion. And if we're going to pray, we must pray with passion. One of the faults of us older saints is we can just follow into a routine. And we can say the right phrases and quote scripture to the Lord that he may have forgotten. And our prayers may sound good to others listening, but in reality, we're not praying with any passion. And when we pray without passion, it's insincere praying. In fact, quite honestly, it's dishonest praying. We're not being honest with God. We're just throwing some words up there and hoping that we get something that we threw up in the sky. If we want to see a miracle, we want to see a direct answer to prayer, we must pray with our innermost being with passion. Secondly, we must pray with persistence. The disciples, they tried to hold the man down. They said, hey, wait a minute. Don't be interrupting this. They tried to discourage him. And maybe your church isn't going to say, hey, don't pray for this. But somebody's going to say, that's not going to happen. You might as well quit praying. That's a silly thing to ask God for. No. If it's in the will of God, you keep praying for that. And you say, well, how do I know if it's in God's will? It'll be in his word. That's why you can pray for a lost soul to get saved. God said he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We know that's in the will of God. So continue praying for those that are lost and without Christ. Keep praying. Don't stop praying. And then the third thing we see in our text here, we look and we see that you've got to be precise in your prayers. Look in verse number 41. What wilt thou, Jesus said, that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. God said, what is it you want me to do for you? He said, I just want to receive my sight. Let me ask you a question. I'm expecting a response. Do you think this blind man had any other problems in his life? So being blind wasn't his only problem. I think if any of us would pause long enough to think, we would soon realize that just blindness alone creates a lot of problems. And yet, this man had probably a laundry list of problems, but he had time to think. And he already believed that Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus said, thy faith has saved thee. He already believed in the Son of David being the Messiah. But he also knew that not only could God save his soul, but he could heal his body. And so he was crying out to get his attention. And when he got his attention, the Lord said, what do you want? And he could have said, I want this, I want this, I want this, I want this, I want this. But he knew if God would just do one miracle, it would radically change his whole life. And that he would be able then to serve God and to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And is that not exactly what took place when God gave him his sight? The Bible said he followed him and he praised him. So many people are asking for miracles to take place, not to enhance their ability to serve God and not to enhance their ability to please God, but so that they can be more comfortable. Think about it. What miracle tonight would you like God to do for you? What's the one thing that God could do for you? If God said tonight, sir, ma'am, teenager, what's one thing I can do for you tonight? What would that be? We know that every good and perfect gift comes from above. But yet we also know that we have not because we ask not. I don't want to be disrespectful to the King of Kings and to the glory of heaven, but I imagine if there are warehouses and distribution centers in heaven just chock full of blessings and miracles that God has in store for his people. I mean, he sends us a boatload of blessings every day and we don't even ask for them. The psalmist says daily he loads us with benefits. We didn't even ask for them. But I wonder how many more blessings he would love to give to his people if they would only ask for them. What one thing, what one miracle would change your life completely? What one miracle would change this church completely? We need to think about it. We now have 11 grandchildren. They are wonderful. The blessing of having grandchildren is they don't live with you. And for a while, it was tradition that all the grandchildren would come to their grandparents' house every other Christmas. And that's because every other Christmas, they would go to the in-laws. You understand what I'm saying? One Christmas, they come to our home, and then next year, they go to the other grandparents, the in-laws. I thank God for in-laws. I told our church, the prettiest lights at Christmas are the taillights of our children pulling out of the driveway. We have 11 grandchildren, and Lori is such an economical shopper. I used to say, she's so cheap, and I had someone come up to me after service and say, you really ought not to say that. And I said, okay, I got it. I didn't think. She's economical. She's thrifty. She shops with coupons. Have you ever shopped with someone with coupons? It's really no fun. It is for them, but not for you. And she goes in line, and she knows, I mean, triple coupon day, double coupon day, and this one's worth this, and blah, 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 and I'm matching this. And, you know, by it's all time done, I'm ready for a bullet. And so is the cashier. I know what the cashier's thinking. Here, lady, just take the stuff. We'll write it off as someone shoplifted, and I just can't take it. But she's so good at finding good deals on stuff, and she has downstairs a storage room. It's kind of like what we call Mimi's store. When our kids were at home, it was Mom's store, but now it's Mimi's store. And when the grandkids come over, she's always got gifts for them or something that they'll enjoy, a toy, et cetera. And when we have company over the house, Lori is a good hostess, and she'll have things very nice for our guests that come to the home. And so obviously the kids just love Mimi. I'm not into that. I think that's just wrong. I think the kids ought to love me because I'm cool. I'm not going to buy their love. Man, you ought to love me. I'm cool. Does your other grandpa have a handlebar mustache? Come on now. But I could see the tide swaying her way, and I thought, you know, I got to get in on this. So I called a couple of our grandkids one day, and I said, hey, listen, Papa's going to take you out shopping today. Really, Papa? Yeah, really. And I'm going to buy you anything in the store. Seriously? Yeah, I'm serious. Not just one thing. I can't afford buying the whole store, but any one thing you want, you can have, and I'm going to buy it for you. Really? Yeah, really. I'm going to do it. Come on, Papa, don't tease with me. I'm serious. Anything you want, let's go to the store. Okay, Papa, let's go. Okay, we're heading to Dollar Tree. Hallelujah. Take them to Dollar Tree, and we get them in there, you know, and you know how it is. You know how that firstborn is. That firstborn, I mean, they're right, they're business. They know. They walk right in, and I mean, they're walking down. That's it, Papa. That's it. That's exactly what I want right there. That's what I want. Are you sure that's what you want to walk through the whole store and see what? No, Papa. That's what I want. That's what I've always wanted, Dad. Okay, well, we'll get you that. And I reach and get it. And there you go. The secondborn. You got to watch those secondborn children. You understand what I'm saying? Prodigal son was second born. Just saying. That second born. You want one of those? No. You know what you want? I'll find it when I see it. You know what the second born is saying? I'm going to look for something that my older sibling wants. And I'm going to get it, and it's going to make them miserable. And so we're walking down the aisles of the store. Do you see what you want? No. You want to go down this aisle? No, nothing down here. Firstborn. Dad, this is what I want. This is what I really want. But I already got you something. We already got this. No. I didn't know they had this. This is what I really want. I want this. Oh, please, Papa, please. I'll never ask for another thing. This is what I really want. Okay, well, you got to take the other thing back. Okay, I will. And they take the other thing back and then come back. Now, this is what I really want. Just what? Okay, you can have this. Are you sure? Yes. Secondborn. Is this what you want? No. We go down, finally get to the last aisle, second board. That's what I want. Seriously? This is what you want? This is what I want. All right, well, I'll get you this. Firstborn. That's what I want. I want that. But I already got you. I mean, we've already got you your second thing. I mean, first one we took back, and now we got you something you've always wanted. No, Papa, this is what I really want. I've been praying for one of these. No. But I already got you something. Look, you got it right there. I don't want this. You know, a lot of church members pray like that. Oh, I want one of these. You see something that passes by. Boy, I'd really like to have that. Oh, Heavenly Father, if it be thy will, and if it's not, make it your will. This is what I want. Please, this is what I want. Please, please, please. And then 2 weeks later, scratch that. This is what I really want. And then another brother and sister in Christ stands up and gives testimony of what God's done for him. They say, that's what I wanted. How's come they got it and I didn't get it? I'm a better person than them. And you know, the reason why we struggle in our prayer life is we really don't know what we need. We're so caught up in pleasures in America. Please forgive me. I'm in the same culture as you. And our culture saturates us. And this is a pleasure-seeking generation. And we all want to have fun. This is a very self-centered. That's why I really believe we're in the last days. Timothy says, in the last days, people are going to love pleasures more than they're going to love God. They're going to love self. They love themselves more than they love God. Come on. Are we not seeing that fulfilled before our eyes? I mean, if you don't believe the preacher, if you don't think I'm in touch with our culture today, let's go to a reliable source, Dr. Oz. He says the newest trend in hospital care, in emergencies, is they're treating people for not tennis elbow, selfie elbow. I'm not making this up. Think of it. We have people today, they're so caught up with themself, they can't go through a day without taking selfies and posting it on Facebook. Their whole world revolves around self. Now, don't come up and say, are you against Facebook? I'm against everything. That's not what I'm saying, but I am saying that's a small indicator of what is deeply entrenched in most Americans' hearts. Our world revolves around us. What one miracle do you need? What would change everything? A few years ago, Lori and I moved to a home in about 12 miles south of our church. And a lady called us on the phone. I received the call, and she identified herself. I had no idea who she was. It was a small country town of 2,800, and those of you who live in small country towns, you know whereof I speak. Everybody knows everybody, and they know what's going on, etc., which is actually ideal for a preacher because we wanna be known. We not so much for fame. We want to get in people's lives and have the chance to connect. And so this lady called, and she said, could I speak with you? And I mean, personally. And I said, yeah. She said, I have a very serious, serious situation. And I said, all right, that'd be great. Come on over to the house. She already knew where we lived. I didn't have to tell her the address. She knew that I was pastor up at Salt Trail Baptist Temple. She knew a lot about me for someone I had no idea whom I was speaking to. She came to the house, and Lori took the children to the back of the house where I could have some quiet to be able to hear the lady out. And she said, Brother Bruce, you don't know me, but I know who you are. And I just want you to know that I'm here, and I've already written out my note, but I'm committing suicide. I'm going to end my life. And I would like to know if you and your wife would take my three children and train them in the ways of the Lord. I'm a believer. I'm a Christian. I've been saved. She gave me her testimony. And she said, but I just can't take my life anymore. And then she expressed why. Her husband was a very wicked man. Everybody in town knew him, and knew him too well, if you know what I mean, Jelly Bean. Addicted to all kinds of activities and substances. And so I said, well, maybe what we ought to do is just pray for him. And when I said that, she burst out laughing. I knew you were going to say that. I've been praying for this man for 26 years. He's never going to get saved. I said, well, maybe now you'll pray passionately about this. I mean, you're pretty serious. If you're here to tell me you're going to take your life, I would say right now we can pray with passion. And you know specifically what this man needs. He needs to get saved, because the rest will change if he gets saved. Yeah. And she said, no, I knew you would try to talk me out of it. I said, no, I'm not trying to talk you out of it. I'm just trying to reason with you. But I'll tell you what, I got to check with my wife, first of all, before I can tell you, yeah, we'll take your kids. But I have a hunch she'll be willing to do so. But, you know, next week is Thanksgiving. And you're here because you're concerned about the welfare of your children. And I'm going to tell you, now's not the right time to commit suicide. Because you're going to ruin the holidays for your children for the rest of their life. every Thanksgiving, then followed by Christmas, they're going to be in mourning, and there's going to be a depression that it will take years, maybe even decades, for them to work through. I said, if you're really concerned about your children's welfare, I'm not trying to talk you out of it. I'm trying to reason with you for the best for your kids. Why don't you wait till January the 1st? At least get past Christmas. Somehow God turned her heart, and she said, I'll do that. And I said, and I'll get back to you about my wife and I taking your children. I said, but I'm going to pray that God saves your husband. And so she left the house, and Lori came in and said, what was all that about? I said, we got to pray. I just told that lady she could kill herself if God doesn't save her husband. And we got to the end of the year to get this done. So the very next day, I went over to visit her husband, and just like so many men, he was a vile, wicked sinner, no doubt, but he was a human being like anyone else. You know, and I got to chat with him and struck up a relationship. He enjoyed my company. He didn't get saved that first visit, but I certainly laid the groundwork for him. And not only that, but he was raised in church. Most people from the South particularly been at least acquainted with church, at least that generation. And he knew a lot of the scripture that I was sharing with him. He wasn't ignorant of truth. He just never became a follower of Christ. And so I witnessed to him, and obviously the clock is ticking. We get past Thanksgiving, and I'm visiting with him, and after a while he got very comfortable with me, and he did some rude gestures from time to time. I think what it was to see if he could scare me or make me give up on him. I mean, some just very crass things he would do. And I just totally ignored it and stayed focused on what I was there for, and that was to make a follower of Jesus Christ out of him. And so I witnessed to him, and after a while, there were times he'd just get up without even saying goodbye. He'd just get up, go get dressed, and leave the house. And it, to me, that was odd. It was like he had enough. One day he called me. It was just, I think, a week, 9 days before Christmas. And he called me. He said, Brother Bruce, would you come down and talk to me again? And as soon as he said that, I thought, you know what? He's got a guilty conscience, and if I go down there, otherwise, he likes me, and he wants me to make him feel good because I was trying to encourage him. But I was getting in the way of the working of the Holy Spirit. That's why he was miserable. And so I just told him on the phone. I said, Brother, I'm not going to come down until you call me and tell me you're ready to get saved. Long pause on the phone. Would you come down? I said, only if you're ready to get saved. Please come down. I drove down to his house, met with him, and I said, let's get through all the nice things now. I've been praying for you. You need Jesus. And I didn't have to give him Romans Road. I'd already given it to him numerous times, and he already knew it prior to me giving it to him. Right there in his living room. I mean, here's a full-grown man weeping like a little baby. Got on his knees there in his living room on the couch and begged God to save his soul. He got saved. What a glorious time that was. And I want to tell you, pressure was off. I wasn't going to have a funeral, and I wasn't adopting three more kids. Hallelujah. So, the very next week, he got saved. He was in church Wednesday night after that. He was in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. He got saved. His wife called me a few months later, and she said, could you come and talk to my husband? He's just going overboard on this. He's reading his Bible all the time. He doesn't even want to watch TV. He wants to read the Bible, and he wants me to sit and listen to him read the Bible. I said, oh, wait a minute. Just a few months ago, you were ready to shoot yourself because you lived with an adulterer and a drunk. Now, which do you want? Someone that's saved or someone that's lost? And she finally said, I'm sorry, Pastor. I want you to know, as just 2 months ago, I got another note from them. I get one probably twice a year, thanking me for winning that man to Jesus Christ. Their life changed. You know what the key to that was, I believe? 26 years of her praying. Now, she was ready to quit. But God allowed me to use her to challenge her to be persistent. Now let's get precise. Now he doesn't need to get saved. He needs to get saved by Christmas. That's precise, folks. That's narrowing it down. We need a miracle now. It's beyond our powers. We don't have the ability to do this. And God, if it's going to get done, we'll do our part. We'll spread the word. We'll preach the word. We'll witness. But, oh God, by Christmas, this man needs to be saved. And I'm saying tonight, if we're going to have miraculous praying, yes, we've got to be precise. What one thing? If God would say to you tonight, and when I say if, there's no doubt in my mind, He is. What one miracle could God do for you tonight that would change your life, to enable you to serve God like you never have before? Fourthly, not only do we need to be precise, but fourthly, now I'm alliterating, so I'm going to get in trouble here. If you're friends of Wayne Hardy, I'll hear it from him, I'm sure, because he doesn't like alliteration. He calls alliteration obliteration. And even though he's my friend, I don't agree with him all the time, but he has grounds for this thought. Number four, you need positivity. Now, what is positivity? That's called, the New Testament word for that is faith. And I'm not talking about the little choo-choo train that thought he could, that thought, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. That doesn't always work. But faith does. And by the way, faith is the greatest positivity that there is. You can't walk by faith and not be positive. My dad was, he used to say, I'm a realist in a realistic world. And, you know, and he'd always say, storm clouds are coming and someday they're going to come to your house. You know, all the old people, they love that. And I found out, old people, they dwell on the gloom and doom stuff a lot. Well, part of it is, and now I'm there. The reason is, we hurt all the time. Every part in our body hurts. And so when we get up in the morning, we do inventory. We check to see what's working, what's not, and the things that are working, what hurts more than the others. And then we try to decide which pill we're going to take for it. Man, people, I used to hear preachers preach about glorified bodies, how we can walk through a wall. Quite frankly, I don't even care if I can walk through a wall. I just want to make it to a wall. Hallelujah. My dad said, I'm a realist. I'd say, Dad, you're just a pessimist. He said, well, you optimists, you're just so shallow. You're not dealing with the true things of life. You need to be realistic. I said, Dad, I am realistic. There are problems out there. I just think we got a big God, all right? So I'm just going to believe God. And then out loud, I said, well, he probably got a point. I'm not going to argue with my dad. He's always right. So positivity by faith. We got to pray by faith. I love how A.W. Tozer worded it. He said, this is powerful, folks. He said, unbelief is actually perverted faith. For it puts its trust not in the living God, but in dying men. That's potent. The opposite of faith is unbelief. And Tozer says, unbelief in all actuality is perverted faith. Because when we don't believe God, we in essence, we're putting our trust in what dying men say than what the living God says. We have every reason to believe God. You can trust Him. He doesn't lie. He's never failed. God is worthy of our trust. Jesus said, if you just have the faith of a mustard seed. And that response was to their request. Lord, increase our faith. And God said, don't make this bigger than what it has to be. You just need a little faith. I mean, just a little mustard seed. That much faith, you can move a mountain. You can say, move, and it'll go. Don't feel like you have to have 2 tons of faith. Just step out by faith. Take a baby step. Just believe what God says. Reminded of the man that heard that sermon and he thought, I'm going to put it to test. I have a hill in my backyard that I've wanted removed for years and don't have the money to have someone come in and excavate it out. I'm just going to put this verse to the test. And he went to his kitchen window. He said, Dear God, see that hill out there? I know you see it, but I'd like you to remove it. And I believe you can do it. And I expect it to be gone tomorrow morning. So the man went to bed. Next morning, he wakes up, goes to the kitchen window, looks out there and says, just what I thought. It's still there. He didn't believe God would do it. It's one thing to believe God can do it. It's another to believe that He will. And the only time that you'll ever believe that He will is if you know that He will. Those of you who are here this morning, the testimony of Joy Landreth, she knew God would save Willard today. Where did she get that? She didn't get it from playing a CD sermon of Bruce Humbert. She got it because she was in the Word and her faith was increased and she believed and knew God would do something now. We need faith. Well, what is hindering our faith today? Jesus said, Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. I like what one man said. It's not the length of prayer, but the strength of prayer that sees miracles. But the strength of prayer is developed from length in prayer. We need faith. So how can our faith increase? Well, we know faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word. And since I spent so much time on it in this morning's message, I'm just going to point it out to you so I can get to my favorite point, the last thought. 2 things. You need to remove the world and read the Word. There is no substitute, folks. Please, there is no substitute. If we want first century Christianity in the 21st century, then we need to be daily in the Word. Amen. And I don't mean for a 15-minute devo. If we can spend hour upon hour upon hour with the entertainment of the world, and I'm talking about base, I just wish we had no electricity. All this generation is caught up with nothing but electronic pleasures. I had a friend that knew that I loved to golf, even though I'm not as good as your preacher, but I'm getting better. And before I die, I'm going to beat him. If I have to break his leg to do it, I'm going to do it. And he said, well, we're going to play virtual golf. I said, that's not golf. Oh, yeah, it's really cool. You know, and this whole younger generation is caught up in virtual reality. We can just sit in our couch and go on a bike ride. Visit Hawaii in a helicopter ride. Ooh, wow, ooh. I'm going to go on a roller coaster ride. I don't want you to go on a roller coaster ride in my couch. I'm not cleaning up your throw up, for crying out loud. If you're going to do it, go to the Great American, do that. And that's another substitute that our world is offering today. And so many Christians are selling out on seeing and experiencing the power of God in their life for virtual reality. I'm just saying, you want your faith to grow? Get in the Word of God. Amen. Remove the world from your life. You know what that entails. I don't have to write a long list. You know what a Christian shouldn't be involved in. And if you don't, then you need to get in the Word extremely badly, because you have seared your conscience, you've quenched the Spirit, you've grieved Him to a point where you hardly even recognize what is right and wrong. God, help us to increase our faith. And then lastly, this is my favorite point. How many are glad that this is the last point? Say amen. Amen. I'll say it for you. Verse 43. Verse 43, look at it. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. If we're going to pray with power, we need to praise God. Amen, amen, and amen. I like being happy. I don't wake up happy. Somebody asked Lloyd, did you wake up grumpy today? No, I let him sleep in. That's me. I don't wake up feeling good. I don't wake up and say, wow, this is the day that the Lord has made. I don't say any of that stuff. I don't try not to say anything, because I'll probably get in trouble for whatever I say. But I'm going to tell you, I know how I can feel God. And it's okay to feel God. You know, we like to dot the I's and cross the T's, and we should. But let's don't forget, there is a relationship that we entered into with God Almighty. And that affects our feelings. Remember the day you got saved? Oh man, you cried, you were happy, you were joyful. But now afterwards, we don't have any of that. I had someone tell me, well, I wish you wouldn't cry in the pulpit. It just shows emotional instability. Seriously? I'll show you what emotional instability is. I'm going to shoot you the next time I don't feel good. How's that? That's emotional instability. I like being happy, and quite frankly, when you're happy in the Lord, you got strength to do things you never would think of doing. That's why Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is my. We were traveling on vacation when our kids were little, and I remember driving to Florida. You parents have been on vacation. You know what I'm talking about. 4,000 miles road trip, that's fine. 1,000 miles to Florida is fine, but it seems like 4,000 miles when you got five girls in the back. We're going to Florida. We're going on vacation. We're going to have a good time, right? All of a sudden, we're almost to Cocoa Beach. Almost there. We're just within an hour's drive of Cocoa Beach. And from the back of the van, I hear, Dad, they're picking on me. So what's a dad do? He ignores it. He focuses on the road. And I don't have time to deal with that stuff. I mean, our lives are in danger if I turn around and look. And I keep driving. Besides, I got a helpmeet. That's her job. Take care of those kids. All of a sudden, I heard the girl, Dad, God, they're picking on me. Knock it off. And I continue driving. Dad, I said knock it off. Now we're on vacation and having fun. Stop it. I continue driving, and I hear the whispers, and I hear them egging each other on. And all of a sudden, Dad, they won't stop. I mean it. This is the last time. I'm going to pull the van over. I'm going to whip all five of you. Is that what you want? Then some policeman's going to come and arrest me for child abuse, and I'll be in jail. Yeah, I got all the money. You won't have a vacation. Is that what you want? settled them down. All of a sudden, I anticipated, you know, because there's a rhythm in that. You can almost predict the cycle. And all of a sudden, I look up in the mirror, and she goes, "Dad, Dad!" And she's pointing, "Look!" And I look down the front. I thought maybe she saw Jesus or something. I'm looking down the highway. "What?" I'm looking up in the mirror, looking down. "What? What?" She said, "My name! Where? On that sign!" There's a billboard advertising a convenience store down there, like 7-Eleven or White Hen Pantry in our area. I don't know what you guys got here. And it was called the Joy Store. And she thought somebody wrote her name welcoming her to Florida. "Dad, my name, it's on that board." Now, let me stop the story for a moment. Time out. Commercial break. Do you think her sister said, "Oh, my word, we're in the presence of royalty. Please forgive us. We didn't mean to pick on you. We didn't realize how special you were. Had we known that, we would have been feeding you throughout this trip and pampering you much better than we've been. Please have mercy on us and forgive us for that." Do you think that's what they did? Are you kidding? "You're an idiot. That's not your name." Her circumstances didn't get any better. They got worse. But at that point, she didn't care anymore. She looked past her circumstances, and she was thrilled that her name was written on a billboard. And God says that you and I should rejoice, not because our name is on a billboard, but because our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen. Folks, if we get nothing else, we should look beyond the circumstances of this life and quit whining and crying and look ahead. My name, my name, my name is written in the Book of Life. God knows me. He loves me. I'm His. I'm in the Book of Life. I'm on my way to heaven. Hallelujah. That is a good point to just start praising God for. We should. The Bible says, we read it this morning. In fact, we had a spiritual exercise for it. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. We ought to thank God. One man said, suppose tomorrow morning you woke up with the very things that you thanked God for today. What would you have? I'll tell you one thing I would have, because I thank the Lord for it every day, and it's not a vain repetition. Thank you, Lord, for my health. 49 years old, and I'm laying on the table, and I'm having open heart surgery. I'll tell you, at that point in time, you'll sober up if you haven't before. And I asked the nurses working on me, I said, "I heard one of you know the Lord," and girl identified herself. I don't care what you think about a woman usurping authority. At that point in time, I would have had a cat pray for me. I just wanted prayer. And I looked at that lady and I said, would you lead in prayer and pray for me that this surgery would be protected of the Lord? And she said, "Oh, I would love to do that." I mean, we had a prayer meeting right there. Hallelujah and hallelujah. Telling you what, every day since then, I've thanked God for my health. My dad used to say, the richest man in all the world is the man who has his health and he doesn't even know it. If you woke up tomorrow with the things that you thanked God for today, what would you have? Maybe not as much as we have. We take an awful lot for granted. Remember the 10 lepers that were healed? How many came back and thanked the Lord? One. And he wasn't even a Hebrew. If anyone should have known better, should have been the 9 Jewish people that were healed. If anyone should have been grateful, should have been them. But it was a heathen. Gentile, came back and thanked the Lord. Oh, we ought to praise the Lord and thank the Lord. Our churches, I said to the men in our conference yesterday, if it wasn't for doctrine, I'd be a charismatic. And here's the reason why, but there is a problem with doctrine. Don't forget that statement. The charismatic friends that I have, they just talk like Jesus is right here. And they're not ashamed of him. They talk about him like they love him. They talk about him like he's their friend. And they're not shy. They pray in restaurants very loudly. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this food. Baptists, they knock a napkin on the floor. Thank you for the food, amen. Undercover prayer. We ought to praise the Lord. I mean, praise the Lord. But Brother Humbert, you don't know how difficult life is right now. If you were in my shoes, you would understand why it's hard to praise the Lord. Could I be kind and say, how do you know what I'm going through? Just because my wife smiles all the time and just because I try to smile, that's why I have a handlebar mustache. People think I'm smiling all the time. That doesn't mean we have an easy life. Don't misread that. But you can be joyful in the most difficult circumstances. Yeah. Let me share with you a verse of scripture that helped me. Remember this phrase in the Bible, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? How many have heard that phrase before? And of the hands that are raised, how many would say, I'm thinking of the time Jesus was hanging on the cross, one of the seven sayings. That's what most of us would think. But long before Jesus uttered those words from the cross, those words were penned by a musician. Turn in your Bible to Psalm 22. Let's look at that together. I normally don't take time to turn the scripture because it takes time, but this might be a blessing. I know it was such a blessing for me to get a hold of this. Look in Psalm 22, and I know some are going to say, but this is a messianic psalm. I know that, but the guy writing this didn't know he was writing a messianic psalm. He's just so low in his life. He is hurting so bad. He's at a point where he can't find God. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Have you ever gotten to a point in your life where you feel like God's nowhere to be found? Look what he says. He says, why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Can you not imagine what this... His prayer isn't just, now, Lord, help me out here. The words of my roaring... He is bellowing out for help. He is hurting deeply. And he says, where are you? I can't. You're so far from helping me. For crying out loud, I've been a faithful servant. But you don't even hear me. I'm crying. I'm roaring out as loud as I can. I need you. But you've left me. Verse 2, oh my God. Again, he's just bellowing out, I cry in the daytime, not just in my devos. I cry all day long. I cry at night. I'm not silent. Every waking moment, I'm seeking you. I'm crying out to you. Help me. You've forsaken me. And then verse number 3. Wow. Look at that. What's the first word of verse number 3? But. You English majors, do you remember what that is? That's a conjunction. And specifically, it's a conjunction of contrast. It's light, but dark. It's a conjunction. It's connecting two thoughts. And it's going to be a contrast here. And God is inspiring the writer. He's expressing his feelings. God, I'm hurting so bad. It's like you've forsaken me. But how does he get his feelings in order? Because whether you want to admit it or not, our feelings have a huge effect on us. And if you're not careful, your feelings can actually govern your life. God created us with feelings, but feelings should never govern your life, should never guide your life. So how does he get his feelings under control? He rationalizes, he thinks for a moment, and now he's going to deal with the facts that he knows are true. But thou art holy. What's he saying? Wait a minute. God never has. He never will. He never can make a mistake. God's holy. What am I thinking? God's forsaken me? That's how it feels. But the facts are this. God is holy. And that's such a wonderful comfort to those that know God. Even the seraphim, cherubim, the creatures in heaven, they can't get over it. They sit around the throne day and night and they say, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty." Oh, that's a wonderful truth to hang your hat on. But he knows where to find God. It's not he has to run to a location. God's here. Found him. Where's God? Oh, he's over here. I'm go over here and find God. No. He wants to feel God. He says, "Thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." He said, God dwells amongst the praises of his people. Amen. Have you ever come to church and you really didn't want to come? You were not feeling good. Your mind was full of a lot of problems. Well, I better go. I really don't want to go. I hope it's a short service tonight. I need to hurry up and get home so I can worry some more. I'll tell you, the last thing I want to do is stay in church for an extra 30 minutes. And you get to church, and boy, and after church, it's like, wow, that was good. Man, that was good. What did we stop for? That was just good. 2 hours ago, you didn't even want to come. Why? Because you got in an assembly here where we're praising God. Amen. And what happens? That invites the presence of the Spirit of God. And please forgive me, but you're going to feel that. Now, if you're not involved in the praise, you won't feel it. You'll get some of the splashes from it to whet your appetite. And that should be enough to draw you into it, but you can choose to sit on the perimeter. But you get involved and start praising God, you're going to feel Him. Amen. I sit on the front row at church because I like to sing loud. I like to do everything with everything I got. When I'm on a diet, I'm on a diet. When I go off, I go off. Right? I'm good on a diet. I haven't had sugar in months. They convinced me to eat one of their cookies, one of her cookies. I don't know what it was, but one cookie should be enough sugar for 2 years for the average human being. And so I said, if I'm going to do it, I want two cookies. And then she had this, what was that other stuff? Oh, eclair cake. Oh, my word. I couldn't just have two. I had to have three. Bring it on. If I'm going to get sick, I want to get sick. I like to, if I'm going to do it, let's do it. The Bible says, whatever your hand finds, do it with zeal. Amen. Do it heartily as unto the Lord. I want to do it. I want to get into it. So when I sing, I like to sing out. And I sing with it. I don't sing well, but I like to sing. So that's why I sit on the front row, because if I sat behind these guys, they'd be going, oh my word, what's going on back there? And I tend to sing all four parts. I'll sing the melody, I sing the tenor, I sing the alto, I sing the bass, I sing all, and I never know when I'm going to switch. I'm just going to sing one of those parts, and quite frankly, there are times I make up a fifth part or sixth part. And sometimes I might even sing another song along with it. I create my own medleys. So it's just better for me to sit on the front. And every now and then I get my gizzard blessed, and I'll just say, well, praise the Lord. Is there anything wrong with saying that? Praise the Lord. But is that praising the Lord? Most of you haven't had a chance to meet my wife. She's a good woman. She's a far better Christian than I am. Since I've known her, she's been a wonderful Christian. She has a beautiful smile. She smiles all the time. She smiles in her sleep, which quite frankly bugs me. She's a great cook. She's a wonderful hostess. She's a good teacher. She's got a beautiful voice. She's a good mother. She's an incredible grandmother. She has the ability to take a screaming brat and pick them up and within seconds calm them down. And they're, I don't know how she does that. I could do it, but I'd be in jail. She just has that calming effect, and she's great, a worker. I mean, she can outwork a lot, if not most men. She's an incredible lady. Now, what have I been doing? I'm praising my wife. I didn't say, well, praise the wife. And since her name is Lori, well, praise the Lord. And so, it's not wrong to say, praise the Lord. But is that really what praising the Lord entails? Praising the Lord is to speak of His attributes. Amen. To boast of His actions. To talk about Him. And, forgive me, don't misunderstand me. That's another reason why I really enjoy the Charismatics. They talk about Jesus all the time. Oh, He's been so good to me. He's so merciful. I thank God for His faithfulness. I love the fact that He is omniscient. He knows everything. I don't even understand me. My wife doesn't understand me, but I don't always understand me, but God does. I'm so thankful for that. I love the fact that He's omnipresent. Everywhere I go, He's there. Even when I come to Indianapolis, He's here. When I go to Hawaii, well, we'd expect Him there. It's just kind of like heaven suburbs over there. But He's everywhere. I've been in some areas that are very scary, downtown Chicago. Guess what? God's there. He's everywhere. I love the fact that He's faithful, even when I'm not faithful. He's faithful. I'm grateful that He loves me. See, you don't know me like God knows me. He knows every thought I've ever had. He knows every word that I've ever uttered. And quite frankly, there are a lot of words I wished I could reel back in, but it's too late. He knows everything that I've done, whether it be public view or in private where no one can see. But He still loves me. When I autograph these Bibles of these young people, Bruce Humbert, Galatians 2:20. Why do I write Galatians 2:20? I love that verse. And it's a powerful verse, but I love it primarily because of the last eight words. Who loved me and gave Himself for me. I can understand why He would love Lori and why He would love my mom and dad. Anybody that knows those people can't help but love them. But me? He loves me, and He keeps me. Oh, I thank God for His love. I thank Him for His mercy. I don't get what I deserve. Every morning I get a clean slate. His mercies are fresh and new every single day. Praise be to the Lord. I'm just saying, if you want to be a powerful prayer, you need to incorporate praise in your prayer time as well. And in order to do that, you need to get to know God a little bit better. I wrote down in my notes, what you love, you worship. What you worship, you praise. When you hear grandparents talk about their grandchildren, you know why they do? They love them. They love them so much that they worship them. They're devoted to them. They're given, they adore them. They sacrifice for them. Is there anything wrong with that? No, that's what the word worship means. I yield myself to them. I basically bow to them. Otherwise, I surrender my rights for theirs. I want to give to them. Like the three wise men came and they brought gifts and they bowed down and worshiped Him. And what you worship is what you praise. We praise sports teams. We praise automobiles. We praise America. We praise our church. Is any of that wrong? No, but I think in God's house, there ought to be some praise to our God. And we do that in music. And that might be the only praise some of you ever utter. But if you want to feel God, you want to experience His presence, you need to praise Him. Magnify, extol His attributes and His actions. You want to be a powerhouse of prayer? I'm trying to teach, I'm trying to preach, I'm trying to challenge those of you that already have a prayer life and others that want to start. If we're going to be a powerhouse of prayer, we need to pray with passion. We need to pray with persistence. We need to pray with precision. We need to pray with positivity. We need to pray with praise. And like that blind man that got his sight, he got a miracle when he prayed. And I'm going to ask this church, what one miracle do you need from God tonight that you'll pray with passion, persistently? Narrow it down to exactly what it is. Find scripture that speaks to that, that it will generate faith in your life to believe God and then praise Him. Go ahead and praise Him for it in advance. And you'll find that God will hear and answer your prayers. Let's stand, heads bowed and eyes closed. And I thank you again for your good attention. I pray that the Lord will bless His word in your hearts tonight as we come to the altar to pray. I'd say, church, let's become a powerhouse of prayer. Father, bless the preaching of your word. Thank you again for the wonderful hospitality we've enjoyed here. But we came here to do your work. And I pray that you're pleased and satisfied with our efforts and with our response to your word. Bless this dear church. Help them to grow in grace. For it's in Jesus' name I pray.